truly, Lord, we feel our frailty as human beings. There has to be more. You've put eternity in our hearts, and so we know there is more. And the only way we can find fulfillment for that something more is in Jesus Christ. So blessed be your name forevermore, that you keep your promises, that death for the Christian is not the end. It's only the end of sinning, and it's the beginning of eternal life with you. And so, Lord, as we live our lives in this world, in the flesh, help us to live as though as those who have been transformed by you, those who have new life in you. Thank you again, O Lord, that you open your scriptures to us, that you send your Holy Spirit to work in our minds and our hearts so that we might truly know who you are and know what you have done and what that means for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you, the number is getting smaller, but some of you remember when my father years ago would set up his chalk drawing board, and that was always a special event. The lights would dim, and on his crudely constructed chalk drawing board, he had a number of colored light bulbs that would light up his special chalk that he used. And as he drew, he would preach. The picture was always something beautiful, and he would turn at the end. He had this little control board that had switches and knobs on it, and he would turn those dimming switches of the different colored bulbs to different shades of blue and red and yellow. And it would bring out the different shades on his chalk drawing. If you were in the crowd, you might remember the oohs and ahs that were erupting from the people around you as the oranges would look more lit up and the deep, dark blues and greens would be accented. But the climax was always when, at the end, he turned off all the colored lights except for the black light. And when he turned that on, the fluorescent colors would glow. And what was hidden, the depth of shade that had once been hidden, becomes visible. And it was just stunning. It was beautiful without any of those lights, but it became even more beautiful once that black light added a new perspective. Now, we've been going through the Old Testament in our Sunday evening studies for over a year now, and we've been learning and relearning some of those stories from the Old Testament. We've taken some time to admire what we've called types and shadows, types of Christ. In other words, these were people that were like Christ, but not quite there. There was something missing. Tonight we're going to be talking about Solomon and the greatness of Solomon, but his greatness was limited. And normally that limitation comes because of our sins, the fact that we're human beings and we sin. And so they're not exactly Christ. They redeem to some degree, but they're not the Redeemer. They conquer to some degree, but they're not the ultimate conqueror. They're not Christ. They're types of Christ. We've also looked at what we've called shadows of Christ. The shadow is not the reality. Peter Pan was on TV last night, and you remember Peter Pan trying to catch his shadow. The shadow is not the reality. When you see the reality, that's not the shadow. There's three dimensions there instead of, just a shadow. Christ stands out in the Old Testament as those pictures, those shadows, those types are given. And when we get to the New Testament, those shadows help us to see Christ in all of his fullness. Because when we get to the New Testament, he stands out as one who is superior, the one who has fulfilled all the promises of God in the Old Testament. He is the reality. He's not the shadow. He's the reality. He's not the type. He is the real thing. He is the one who is greater than all of those shadows and types that are given to us in the Old Testament. But the New Testament is incomplete without the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is incomplete without the New Testament. And so we need both, and we preach from both. Tonight we come to an Old Testament story that has to do with David's son. The past few weeks we've been talking about David, and now we come to his son, Solomon, who is a great king, and he is a type who points us to Christ, who is the greatest king. So you might remember the good old days, and I would consider my time away from home for the very first time when I first went to college, some of the good old days, and I was on that trip that I went on last week with Will. I was remembering some of the good old days. We camped out at one of the spots that I used to go to when I was in college there near San Diego. We'd camp on the beach, and there I was with Will all these years later camping on that same beach. And you just remember the good old days, and I visited some old college friends, and it brought back memories of the good old days. For you, when were the good old days? If you could go back to the good old days, when would that be? For the Jews as a nation and as a culture, their idea of the good old days probably would have been under the reign of King David. Maybe even better than that would be under the reign of King Solomon, David's son. King Solomon is renowned for his splendor. And so we have two points this evening. One is the reign of King Solomon, and point two is the reign of King Jesus. So we're going from the type to the reality, from the shadow to the real thing. So point number one, the reign of King Solomon. We have some subpoints under there, and we're going to be moving around in the Old Testament quite a bit. But letter A under the reign of King Solomon is this. Solomon's wisdom. One of the traits that King Solomon was known for was his wisdom. So if you could open your Bibles to 1 Kings 3, we'll see Solomon's dream and God coming to him and Solomon asking for God's wisdom. This is at the beginning of his reign. 1 Kings 3, I'm going to read verses 5 through 15. 1 Kings 3, 5 to 15. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Those comments from Pastor Guy are not wasted, because here we see the covenant once again. God is the promise keeper. And Solomon sits on the throne of David because of the covenant of God. But moving on, verse 7. "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore," verse 9, "therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" That request again, "therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Verse 10, "the speech pleased the Lord," that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I've given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." So this humility that Solomon demonstrates, even comparing himself to a little child, he's not a little child, but that's what he says in humility. I don't know how to go out or come in. I'm a novice, Lord. I need understanding. I need wisdom. And God is pleased with that humility. God is pleased with that request, and He gives him what he asks for. Behold, verse 12, behold, I have done according to your words. I have given you a wise and understanding heart. Verse 13, and I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be anyone like you among the kings of all your days. So, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So riches and long life and the life of his enemies is all thrown in there. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Now skip to verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman, Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. Also he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth, who had heard of this wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Wisdom that included a largeness of heart. Wisdom that included biology. You know, that's an incredible thing. King Solomon was given this option by God to choose whatever he wanted, and he chose wisdom. It was an unselfish decision to say, I want to rule your people well. And so it benefits all the people of Israel. And under the reign of wise Solomon, the people enjoyed many of God's blessings. They could trust the king because he knew his wisdom was from God. Here's more about the extent of Solomon's wisdom. Chapter 4. Verses 29 to 34, and God gave Solomon, when it talks about these thousands of Proverbs and the songs that he's written, the book of Proverbs is what we have preserved of all the Proverbs that he's written. It's an accessible book. It's not just ancient relevance, but it is of time-tested relevance. It's relevant even now, and I would encourage you to read regularly the book of Proverbs and to make note of some of them. If you take it in big gulps, you'll benefit less, I think, than if you take it in small pieces. And so you might want to limit yourself to a few Proverbs a day, or maybe one a week, or you know, there's no perfect solution to how to best learn the Proverbs. You're going to have to do what works for you, but don't ignore the book of Proverbs and see some of the godly wisdom that is preserved for us by the Holy Spirit in the book of Proverbs. This is God's wisdom breathed out by the Holy Spirit. Solomon's wisdom is godly wisdom given to us in the book of Proverbs. If I could just give you a sample. Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Who wants to be called a sluggard? But when you look at an ant and the work that they have to do to do what they do, it makes us feel lazy. I mean, they're just going and going. And that's something that Solomon observed. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's repeated not just in the Proverbs, but in the Psalms as well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. True wisdom begins with the Lord. Proverbs 15:1, a very practical proverb. A gentle answer turns away wrath. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. Think of the humility of Solomon in requesting wisdom. But think of pride and the destruction that it brings. Pride goes before destruction. So Solomon is known for his wisdom, very prominent in the reign of Solomon. Another thing, letter B, another prominent part of King Solomon's reign was peace. Because God had given him such great wisdom, instead of kings being at war with Israel, they were hearing of Solomon's wisdom, and they were coming to visit him, and they were bringing gifts to him, and they would want to sit under his teaching. Turn now to 1 Kings 10, and we're going to read of a visit from the Queen of Sheba. 1 Kings 10, verses 1 through 9. It says, "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her." Imagine that. "And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." She came in with some ideas, and what he had accomplished moved her away from her pride. Then she said to the king, verse 6, "Then she said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed, the half was not told me.'" So even what she heard was not all of it. "Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." Verse 8, "Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants." The sign of a good manager, a good ruler, a good politician, a good king. "Happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." Verse 9, "Blessed be the Lord your God." Important phrase, because she's not just heaping praise on Solomon, but she's come to understand where his wisdom comes from. "Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." A peaceful kingdom. This is the blessing from the Lord. And Israel was truly blessed to have such a ruler as Solomon. A peaceful reign. Jesus himself mentions this visit in Matthew chapter 12. You don't have to turn there. Let me read it to you. In verse 42, Jesus, lots of years later, hundreds of years later, verse 42, Matthew 12, 42, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it." The queen of the south, talking about the Queen of Sheba, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. "For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." This is where this sermon is headed. One greater than Solomon is here. And Jesus is claiming it. "When the Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's wisdom, she came to see him." She traveled a long way, probably over 1,000 miles, to see him. And she wasn't disappointed. "I haven't even heard half of what is true about you." And the way Jesus talks about her, it seems that he's putting her into the category of one who put her trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. King David's God, King Solomon's God. Because it says that she will rise up in the judgment and condemn. What is she condemning? She's condemning the unbelief of the scribes and Pharisees, the rulers of Jesus' day. Because they have one greater than Solomon. She believed when she heard the wisdom of Solomon that had come from God. Now they have Jesus himself standing before them and they don't believe. A pagan woman who travels that far to put her trust in God, but these unbelievers of Matthew 12 that Jesus is talking to are rejecting the one greater than Solomon. They rejected Jesus. Jesus who had come to invite them to find rest in Him, to find true wisdom in Him, and they reject Him. Those in Matthew 12 that rejected Jesus remained in their unbelief, and they were doing that even as Jesus Himself stood before them. But more on that in our second point as we get to the reign of King Jesus. Right now we're looking at the reign of King Solomon. We've noticed His wisdom, and we've noticed the peace that is part of His reign. Here's another one, letter C. During Solomon's day, the people had freedom to worship. King David, you might remember, wanted to build and started to gather supplies to build a temple for the Lord. But because David was a man of war, God did not allow him to build that temple. Instead, He gave the task to Solomon, David's son. And what a beautiful palace it was. You can read a description of it in the scriptures. At the completion of the temple, Solomon gives this speech. This is in 1 Kings 8. So if you want to, you could turn there. 1 Kings 8, verses 14 through 21. It says, "Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with His mouth to my father David, and with His hand has fulfilled it, saying,'" verse 16, "'Since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord, God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son, who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled His word which He spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David, and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel, and there I have made a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord, which He made with our fathers when He brought them out of the land of Egypt." Under the reign of King Solomon, here's this finished temple, this beautiful temple, a temple worthy of the majesty of God, and the people are going there to worship. No wonder they would remember the good old days under the reign of Solomon. They had this beautiful temple that was later destroyed. But during the time of Solomon, they had a king with great wisdom. They had a time of peace, and they had a time of unhindered worship. And there's one more thing, letter D, was great wealth. Under the reign of King Solomon, there was great wealth. Solomon didn't ask for riches. That was one of the key things that is noted at the beginning of his reign. Because you didn't ask for riches. Because you didn't ask for long life. Because you didn't ask for the life of your enemies. I will give you what you've asked for. You've asked for wisdom. And besides that, I'm going to give you great wealth. The wealth of Solomon surpassed all the riches of the other rulers of the world. This is from 1 Kings 10, verses 21 to 23. "All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom." Remember, he's quite a biologist, and it seems like he had a zoo even. If you skip down to verse 26, it tells us that in Jerusalem, silver was as common as stones. The extravagance of Solomon's reign, the wealth that he had. But it's here that we begin to see the divided heart of Solomon. With much wealth came the temptation to neglect the laws of God. Remember, God said, now if you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my statutes. Solomon struggled with misplaced priorities and sinful abundance and idolatry and lust for more. You hear all the time about people who have won the lottery and have ruined their lives. And you think, well, if it was me, I wouldn't do that. But here's Solomon, the wisest man in the world. And this, the riches of this world drag him down. Now back in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses gave instructions to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy for the generations to come. So Deuteronomy goes back in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before King Saul, before King David, before King Solomon. At the time of Deuteronomy, in the time of Moses, they didn't even have a king. They weren't even in the promised land yet. But Moses, speaking for God Almighty, said this. Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 and 17. When you have a king, so he knows it's just a matter of time. But when you have a king, he shall not, what does the king ought to do? He shall not multiply horses for himself. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver or gold for himself. 1 Kings 4 tells us that Solomon had a lot of horses, and you go, so what? So what, except that God commanded the king not to gather for himself a lot of horses. He's a bit extravagant. We also know in 1 Kings 11 that he had, and this is astounding, 700 wives and 300 concubines. What are concubines? They're lesser wives, probably not royalty. So he probably had wives that were political marriages, wives of royalty, and then he had these concubines who were wives but not of royalty. But imagine a man with 1,000 wives, how his heart would be divided. You know, well, what's wrong with that? That was kind of the culture of their day. And besides, he was the king. Well, God's plan for marriage, whether you're a king or not, whether you're Old Testament or New Testament, has never been one man and many women or one woman and many men. It's always been one man and one woman. Polygamy was a cultural sin seen perpetually in the Old Testament. And it's not okay. 1 Samuel 11:4 says this about Solomon. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. This is the divided heart. Remember what the heart is. It's the inner man. It's the being of man. It's his mind and his emotions and his will. This is the divided heart of Solomon. He's multiplying horses. He's multiplying silver and gold. He's multiplying wives. And it starts with a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Then it gets out of hand and it results in idolatry. It results in a divided heart. And this is the downfall of Solomon. Because his heart is divided, the people of God are divided and the kingdom is split. His son Rehoboam has part of the kingdom, and Jeroboam has another part of the kingdom, and now Israel and Judah are split apart. 10 tribes and 2 tribes. 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south, and they're split up. And it becomes a problem. What a mess that it is. It brings division. His divided heart brings a divided kingdom. So as we consider the good old days of King Solomon's amazing rule, his wisdom, his wealth, the time of peace, the extravagant wisdom, we find that the good old days weren't always good. His life, his leadership, take this downward turn as he falls into sinful idolatry. He had such a great beginning in humility. I don't even know how to lead your people, Lord. That's what I need help doing. But what a tragic ending. So to glorify a man like Solomon would be to miss the point of the Old Testament. What should Solomon's life cause us to do? It shows us, certainly, the mercy and the grace of God. God keeps His covenant to David because a son of David now sits on the throne of Israel. Even a man like Solomon, and even with all of his failures, he rules God's people. But more than that, what this story ought to do is it ought to cause us to take our eyes off of him, Solomon. It ought to cause us to take our eyes off of any human leader. Any worldly ruler. And instead look to the one who is greater than Solomon. The one who is greater than any president or earthly king. The one that God promises will rule and reign forever. The one that Solomon is a type of, a shadow of, a picture of. Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read the Old Testament, we have to see Christ. To read the Old Testament and miss Christ is to misread the Old Testament. To fall short of finding the gospel of God in the Old Testament is to be no better than those Pharisees that rejected King Jesus as He stood right before them. So we have to read the Old Testament. This is what we've been doing, I hope. For the past years, we've been looking at all of these stories. We've always been pointed to Christ. We've always had the gospel in mind. And when we read the Old Testament that way, we're going to start to see Him everywhere. What we saw today in Matthew 12 is a shadow of the promised King. He is a King with greater wisdom, greater peace, greater worship, greater wealth. One greater than Solomon is here. That's what Jesus said. And He was talking about Himself. So point number two, King Jesus, one greater than Solomon. So point one was King Solomon's reign, and you had all those sub-points, his wealth, his wisdom, and so on. Now we're looking at King Jesus as one greater than Solomon. Letter A, the wisdom of King Jesus is greater than that of Solomon. Jesus' words confound the wise. They'd come to Him with these words to try and trap Him. And He always defeated them. He amazed even His enemies with His answers. But not only did Jesus speak the truth, He tells us that He is the truth. He is the living Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24 tells us that Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. And His wisdom leads to eternal life. The wisdom of Jesus is not only greater than that of Solomon, it's the greatest wisdom there is. Letter B, the peace that King Jesus provides is true peace. Solomon had peace with the enemies around him, but what a troubled soul. What a divided heart. Not long after King Solomon's reign, you had this conflict within Israel, within the tribes of Israel, these ones who are meant to be family, together. But through the reconciling work of Jesus Christ, those who are not at peace with God are given peace with God. Those who are separated from God because of our sins. And when you read Psalm 15, you're going, I don't measure up to any of that. But Jesus Christ brings us together. He's the one who reconciles us to the Father. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that Jesus gives is greater than what Solomon gave. And even more than that, it is the greatest peace that any person could ever experience. Letter C. The wealth of King Jesus surpasses Solomon's wealth. Where is the wealth of Solomon now? Maybe there's movies, you know, King Solomon's Mines, or people looking for the golden cups, right, that it talks about, or the gold vessels. Where are all these riches that he once had? Christ gives us true wealth that will never corrode and never get stolen. You know, sometimes you watch those shows on TV, and a guy will dig out a comic book and he'll get it appraised, and they'll look at the comic book and they'll say, you know, the expert will say something like, you know, if the cover didn't have this fold in it, it'd be worth $10,000. But because it has a fold in it, it's worth $100. And you go, oh man, if only I didn't fold the cover, you know, if only I didn't read it, or you know, the Antiques Roadshow. It's always interesting to watch what people have and what condition those things are in. And sometimes even if they're in bad condition, they're worth quite a bit. But if they were in pristine condition, how much more would they be worth? Well, the wealth that Jesus gives never corrodes. Maybe you've had something get stolen. The wealth that Jesus gives can never be stolen. In Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. These are the riches of being redeemed. These are the riches of God's love being poured out on us. These are the great riches of the assurance of our faith. Remember that from this morning. These are the riches of the forgiveness of sins. It's hard for our world-bound minds to consider it, but this is much better than having a gold brick. Letter D. That's the wealth of King Jesus. Letter D. The worship we experience under the reign of King Jesus is better than Solomon's temple. How cool would it be to walk into a great temple? Titus Cohen was a minister in Hawaii. He was a missionary that came to Hawaii and preached the gospel there and just brought about great revival on the Big Island. But he talks about going back to the mainland, and as he's making his way across America, he stops in Utah and he goes to the Mormon temple there. And he is just in awe of the Mormon temple. But he says there is no gospel here. There is no Christ here. And how sad it is. You know, you can have great worship, but if it doesn't include Christ, it's nothing. You can have golden pillars and tables made out of ivory, and it's nothing unless you have Christ. Let's go back to Christmas for a minute. Think of the wise men in Matthew chapter 2 as they come to King Jesus. That's who they've come to worship, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the King of glory, Jesus, the Savior of the world. They searched the scriptures, they searched the skies as well, and they came to the conclusion that here is the King of peace. In the Old Testament, there are shadows, and now we have the light of life. We have Jesus Christ before us. And we celebrate that at Christmas with all the Christmas lights and so on. We celebrate Christmas all the time because without the birth of Christ, we have nothing. Without the life of Christ, we have no righteousness. Without the death of Christ, we have no forgiveness of sins. Without the resurrection of Christ, we have no eternal life. Without Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, we have no one pleading our case. So let us then be led to the King who is greater than Solomon, the greatest King for all of eternity, who has come to us that we might have peace with God, so that we might have the riches of the forgiveness of sins, that we might have the wisdom of God, and that we might be found worshiping. What a blessing it is to worship together on the Lord's Day, worshiping together at the throne of His abundant grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this Old Testament story. How wonderful it is to read about King Solomon, but how much more wonderful it is to know that King Jesus is even greater. And what He has done is for us. And so, Lord, continue to lead Your church. In Jesus' name, amen.